God's word, let us turn to Isaiah chapter 43, verse 11. I, even I, am the Lord, and apart from me there is no Savior. And then let us turn to Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Again, she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Amen. He will save his people from their sins. God is the God of salvation. God is the God of salvation. God is the God of salvation. In the beginning, he decided to save his people. It does not mean he decided to save mankind later on because they sin, but rather in the beginning, from everlasting, in eternity, he had already decided to save mankind. He will save through the Savior he sends. So through the Savior he sends, he will save. In Judges 3:9, it says this, that he is the God of salvation who will send a Savior to save. And our faith is to believe that there is no other Savior besides Jesus Christ. Believing that is what faith is, Acts 4:12, and our faith life is to consider the salvation of souls as the most important, the most meaningful and valuable work. So even putting your life on the line for this work is what faith life is. The salvation of souls, the most important work, the most valuable work. Believing that and living for that is what faith life is. Today I am speaking about the God of salvation. A savior or deliverer is someone who saves from danger, risk, attack, or threat. And that is what salvation is. So in the history of mankind, there were various self-proclaimed saviors. And they are self-proclaimed saviors because they say they have the messianic complex, which is a mental state in which one thinks that he is the savior and believes that he has this mission to save people. So there were various self-proclaimed saviors in history, and it was just not themselves who thought that, but they actually gained followers, those who supported them. So there is modern theology and liberation theology are self-proclaimed savior theologies, as they originate from man, the thinking of man in which they can do this and that to save mankind. And what they claim to do is to save from present reality. So from one's reality, such as poverty, oppression, and hardship, is what they claim to save from. So it's, they say in the theological seminaries, around 70% are under this modern theology and liberation theology. And when we see what's going on in the world, they are likely gaining more followers because they speak of salvation from present realities. So it sounds really good and great. And so more and more people who believe and want to follow. And they even made a list of Christs. However, the Bible tells us that God alone is the Savior. God alone is the Savior. From where does he save? From where does he save? So save from where? So in one word, it's written in the Bible, from Hades, so from the universe. This Hades is mentioned in Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 to 15. And we all know this here in our church, so I won't read it. But Hades, the universe. So there are three heavens, So this is a lot to cover, but there are three heavens, according to the Bible. There are three. So the first heaven is within the atmosphere. The second heaven is in the universe, space, and it is also described as the expanse in Genesis chapter 1, which speaks of these heavens. It's described there. And then there is the waters that's surrounding the universe, and above that is the spiritual heaven. The spiritual heaven. God has a plan to send the Savior and save. And from where will he save? Is from the first and second heavens, which is Hades. Hades. From here is where he will save. So from the spiritual heaven, the fallen angels were cast down here into Hades, also called the depths of the pit. So the depths of the pit is also described like that. And then, and also here, there are those that need to be saved, and that is why he will do this work of salvation. God, he created man. Where? In the earth, he created man from the dust, and into the man, he breathed his breath of life, and the man became a living being. A living being. So the spirit with flesh. As the flesh was made from dust, when it dies, it returns to dust. The spirit inside was made by the breath of God, and as it came from God, it must return to God, and that is how God created. So, however, the problem was, God created the living being to be the object of his salvation, and as the flesh dies, it will return to dust, and the spirit must return to God, but it was unable to because of sin. Adam sinned, and God commanded Adam that he can eat anything in the garden except the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that was in the center of the garden. This was the command that he was given, do not eat. And disobeying that command was sin. And because of sin, Adam and Eve and all mankind who are descendants of Adam, because they are descendants of Adam, whether they want or know or not, all mankind inherited the sin from the ancestor Adam. So the flesh will return to dust when it breathes its last, but as God breathed his breath of life into the man, he became a living being, a living spirit. So though the flesh returns to dust, the living being lives forever, and it must return to God. But sin was what deterred them from returning. Sin. Dia, so like an axe that cuts the tree. Because of sin, the relationship between God and man was broken, and they were unable to return to God. So all of mankind is now contained here in what is called the universe, in Hades, which is like a vast prison cell. So do you think this vast and beautiful place is Hades? Yes, and what will happen? It is being reserved for fire and preserved until then, as it's says in 2 Peter chapter 37, verse 7. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. By the same word, the present heavens and earth. So heavens and earth were created by his word when? During creation. In Genesis chapter 1, it says that God created the heavens and the earth by his word. Do you believe that? So if you don't believe in creation, then you can't make any progress. So do you believe that? So what did he create by? By his word. He created the heavens that So, and by that same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire. And until when is it being preserved? Until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. So until the day of judgment of sins and destruction of the ungodly, this place is temporarily being kept. It's only temporary and will not exist forever. So not only those who believe in Jesus or the Bible, but also physicists, scientists, astrologers say the same thing, that there will one day be an end, and that they may try to calculate when, but the Bible tells us that no one knows except God that day, the day of judgment and destruction. Until then, it is being kept. So one day, eventually, this universe will become what? When he says burn up by the same word he said let there be, by his word, he will say burn up. So if you believe that he commanded things into existence by saying let there be, then you must also believe that he will command it to burn up. So if you believe in creation, then you must also believe in the end of the world, in what will become a lake of fire. So this universe will become a pit of fire. So this place we are sitting right now will become a pit of fire, not just the earth, but this whole universe. So when we continue reading, but do not forget this one thing, dear friends, with the Lord a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. So according to his promise, those who have his promises covenant will dwell in righteousness, and we ought to look forward to a new heaven and a new earth. Amen. Hallelujah. Because we believe in this, our faith life must be lived keeping this in mind. So this universe will burn up and will become a lake of fire, a pit of fire. And as Adam sinned, all mankind were destined to follow the devil to hell. Matthew chapter 25:41, it says this, and it is described as the eternal fire, or fire that is not put out, unquenchable fire, brimstone fire. So brimstone fire is about 6,000 degrees, and they say that when you fry chicken at about 350 to 400 degrees, it only takes about 15 minutes for it to burn. But if this universe on that day is burned up at about 6,000 degrees, the problem is that man is a spirit with flesh, that within the flesh is a spirit. And on that day, we will resurrect to our spiritual bodies. 1 Corinthians 15:44 says, if there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So the flesh we have now is made from dust. It is matter. It's material. And when it burns up, does everything disappear? No, we also have a spirit that does not disappear. The spirit that God breathed into us when he breathed his breath of life, we have in us. And though we don't feel it, we have the spirit, which will transform into the spiritual body. So we say the soul. So the persona refers to the character, intelligence, and free will, and the spirit, though you cannot see it, it exists. And the spirit on that day will change into a spiritual body. A spiritual body, meaning that even if you wanted to die or wanted to age, you won't, as it lives forever and ever. Is that good? Yes, living eternally is good, but the problem is where the hellfire, if it lives eternally there, that is a problem. So it would be nice if we could believe this when we first believed in Jesus, but the problem is with modern theology and liberation theology, what they say, they speak of traditions and this and that, their thinking cannot be changed, and they are not taught about hell. So hell is not some place God is going to create in the future, but the very place we live right now is the place that will become hell. So have you ever imagined being in a world that will become hell? We were born without knowing anything, and then when we come of age, we realize we're living on a planet called Earth in the universe. So it took time for this realization. And at a time no one knows, we will die. But the moment we die, when the flesh returns to dust and disappears, but the spirit becomes a spiritual body that cannot die, cannot disappear, that lives forever. What if it remains here and lives forever in this place that will become hell? So we have to listen carefully then. The Bible tells us that in order for us to know and believe in God's salvation, he set out his dispensation. So I'm so grateful that if God just laid out his schedule and just let it be, and we would all die and go to hell without knowing anything. But God, he set foreshadows and which is his dispensation to show us and let us know his salvation. So there were like previews. There were previews that were set out for us to know what salvation is. So first, Noah was warned of the great flood, and he was instructed to build the ark to save him and his family. So he built the ark and was saved. Do you believe that? Then there was Lot. While he was living in Sodom and Gomorrah, God saw that the city was filled with wickedness, and so he said he would judge them with sulfur fire. He decided to judge that land with sulfur fire, and so he planned to, as he had already planned, he sent the angels to Abraham and warned them, and also warned Lot to take him out from there. So then he. Lot, by the time he reached Zoar, where he fled to, the Lord rained down burning sulfur on Sodom and Gomorrah. But Lot, he was safe. And Lot, confessed that he was saved from this sulfur fire. Also, with the exodus of Israel, on the night when all the firstborn animals and humans of Egypt would die, they were instructed to put the blood of the lamb on their doorposts, and then the angel of death would pass over. So that was the Passover night. So only the houses that had the blood were saved. Exodus 27:27. So from the death of the firstborn, they were saved. Then later, the Israelites arrived at the Red Sea, and the Egyptians were chasing after them. The Israelites, they had nowhere to go, as they were before the Red Sea, but here is when God commanded Moses to raise his staff and split the Red Sea so they could cross as if they were walking on dry land. Exodus 14:13 describes it as, "And see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever." So by crossing the Red Sea, they were delivered from Egypt and from being being enslaved people there. So here it's described as being saved. And then in Judges, is the book of Judges fun or not? So there are a lot of not so famous people engaging in wars with nations and neighboring nations mentioned there. But these are also stories of salvation. So neighboring nations came and fought them, but every period God sent a savior to save them. And because there are such events in their history, they called out and cried out to Jehovah. And if they did, according to what God instructed, if they cried out to Jehovah and did according to what he commanded, they were saved. So they experienced this, and to instill that in them is why these events occurred. So in other words, it was to ingrain in them that there is no other savior besides Jehovah, that there is no other savior besides Jehovah. So that is why God commanded them to build the tabernacle, and inside they were to place the ark and the name of Jehovah. So when they looked at the temple, they were to remember and believe that Jehovah alone is the savior of Israel. Despite this, however, as the people of Israel were stiff-necked and proud people, they became so corrupt that they would forget who delivered them, who saved them, and rather they sought other gods, another savior. So there were wars, and when they cried out to Jehovah, they were delivered, they were saved. But despite that, having that history and having those experiences, they sought another savior, and they were like, "Send us another savior from Egypt." And then so the prophet said that now the Egyptians are men and not God, that they are mere mortals and not God. So why are you seeking after something that is not God? Because they are only flesh, that there is no other salvation besides Jehovah. So he reminded them that when they repented, they would be saved again. But if they didn't, they would be destroyed. This was repeated over and over again, and Israel eventually lost their sovereignty, was taken as captive, lost their possessions, and was destroyed. Still, they had the hope that one day their nation would be restored like that of the time of King David. So as they were mourning and waiting, John the Baptist appeared. John the Baptist, and he told them to repent. And it says to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. So the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. So to give his people the knowledge of salvation, he sent John the Baptist. So this was not a salvation from material things or from physical realities, not material or from physical circumstances, but it was a salvation through forgiveness. So forgiveness and salvation, and to let them know that was John the Baptist. So that is why he said to repent. Repent for what? Repent for sin. And then Jesus Christ finally appeared. Jesus appeared before the temple, and what did he say? He said, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." what was in the temple made by human hands, the temple of Jerusalem? It contained the name of Jehovah, the name of the Savior of Israel. And for thousands of years, it was ingrained that there is no other salvation, no other Savior besides Jehovah. So through prophecies and all these events, it was this was instilled in them. So they believe that Jehovah alone is the Savior, that there is no other Savior besides Jehovah, and the temple reminded them of that. But Jesus here is telling them to destroy this temple. So they're stunned at what Jesus said. They believe that Jehovah alone is their salvation. But this was the salvation of the flesh. So from sickness, from war, or famine, it was all fleshly. And Jehovah saved them from all of that. However, Jesus said it is no longer a salvation regarding the flesh. The one who would save their souls has come, Jesus Christ. He is the Word who came in the flesh, God who came in the flesh. God came as man. He came as the Savior, He is a God of salvation. He came as the Savior. He came as man. He came in the flesh, and though he looked like man, his origin is different. He is the Word who became flesh, God who became flesh, the Spirit who became flesh, the Spirit who came as the Savior. So he would save spirits, souls. He did not come to save people from their fleshly circumstances, but he came to save souls. So that's why he said destroy this temple, meaning now he would save the souls of all nations. Save the souls of all nations. So Jehovah was the God of Israel, and besides the Israelites, all other peoples were considered enemies to be killed and destroyed and demolished. And it was only through the flesh and blood of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that this bloodline was saved. But now he came to save the souls of all nations. So he did not come only to the people of Israel, but to all peoples, the souls of all nations, whether Gentile or not. It did not matter from what flesh and blood they came from, but as he came to save souls. His salvation is the salvation of souls. And from where? From where? Not from material things or reality or from physical circumstances, not from poverty or illness, but from sin, from the price of sin, from hell he came to save. So that in Matthew chapter 1:21 we read before, she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. And then Luke 19:10, it says, for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Save the lost. So initially, Adam belonged to God when he was in the Garden of Eden. But as the devil deceived him, and Adam became his slave and became destined to follow the devil to hell. So spiritually, they were lost as they were deceived and sinned and bound to hell with the devil. And such lost, he came to save. Jesus Christ then emphasized about hell. Hell. So our church really talks about unpopular things, these topics where in other churches, even if you've been there for a year or years, they don't speak even a single word about hell. So there are many churches like that. And I don't think I heard about hell when I was going to this church in Korea. So they talk about only good things. And I felt at peace, and I felt good. But they really don't say anything about hell. So now let us turn to Mark. So this is the reality we have to face, because this universe we live in now will become hell. That's the reality we have to face. So Mark chapter 9, 47. And if your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into hell, where the worms that eat them do not die and the fire is not quenched. Everyone will be salted with fire. And then before this verse, it says that if your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands to go to hell. So he made many examples to tell us that you must never go to hell. That hell is a place you must not go, because that is a place where the worms that eat them do not die and the fire is not quenched. So the fire is not quenched and the worms do not die. So in the past, during the time of the Korean War, if you were alive in that time, you know. So the soldiers would come back home with so many lice that you weren't able to catch them with your hands. So, because there were just so many of them. So they would take their clothes and then put them on fire pit, and then these lice would just come out of nowhere. So they, like from the pockets and from the seams, they just come out, and then they're just, and then you'd like, and then these lice would just be burning up, and like, and then it would smell like squid. So likewise with the worms, they burn up and give off a smell maybe for a while, and then it's gone. But the problem is, if the worms do not die and the fire never goes out, how terrifying is that? The brimstone fire is scorching about 6,000 degrees. It's also very dark, not a single ray of light. And there's this Korean song about anchovies in the soup broth. So when you're boiling the water with the anchovies, they're like floating up and down, taking turns. And but at least they're in the company of others. But hell, it's pitch black and you can't see anything or anyone. It's 6,000 degrees. So to be there in your spiritual body forever is just terrifying. And who said this? It was Jesus. Do you believe that what Jesus said is the truth? And do you believe that he does not lie? I said before that there's one thing God cannot do, and that is to lie. So then we must believe this as is. Amen. So Jesus said himself that hell is such a scary place that if your hand causes you to stumble, then cut it off, as it's better to be without a hand than go to hell. For hell is a place you must not go. So as we read the Bible, you really have to fear hell to the point of having trauma and fear. So he said these words, and as he began his public ministry, he did save from reality, from physical circumstances, which showed that he is the Savior. So, for example, he healed the lame, allowing them to walk. He let the blind see and brought the dead back to life and saved from the storm. So through all these miracles, it was to show that he saved. But saving them from their physical realities was not the purpose. It was to show who he is and implant that in them. That who is Jesus? That he is the Savior. The Savior sent by who? Jesus Christ, whom the only true God sent. The Son, whom the Creator God sent. The Savior, whom the Creator God sent, and he is Jesus. Amen. So all of this was to let it be known that he is the Savior. And then through the miracle of the five loaves and the two fish, So there was a large crowd who followed Jesus, and then they were hungry and they needed food. So the disciples came to him and said, "Should we go to the village to find food?" But he replied, "You give them something to eat." And so they answered, "We only have 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish." And then Jesus gave thanks and broke the bread, and then it says that 5,000 were fed, and then 4,000, and then there were leftovers. So this was like, wow, it was a miracle, as they were lacking bread. And so the people at the time wanted him to become a king, thinking he was the Messiah, and if he were made king, then they'd be liberated from poverty and not have to worry about food and being provided bread. And so Jesus knew what was on their minds. So if I witnessed this miracle of the 5 loaves and 2 fish, and everyone was fed and full, and there were leftovers, then I would want to collect more or bring the leftovers, pack the leftovers. But Jesus said, gather the pieces that are left over, let nothing be wasted. Why did Jesus take the leftovers? There was a reason. That through the miracles of multiplying the bread, the people, they should have thought that, wow, he can multiply the bread, and wow, he must be God, and he must be the savior that God sent to the world to save not the flesh, but to save the soul, to save the soul from sin, from the price of sin, from death. But the people misunderstood his miracles, and when they heard of Jesus, they followed to where he is, hoping that they would get more bread and receive grace. So that's why in John chapter 6:26. So this is referring to the crowd of people who went to Capernaum in search of Jesus. And then in verse 26, Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval." So wherever Jesus went, the people followed him, and he was saying that you're following me for the bread. You think this bread is important, but it's not. What's important is the token, the sign that this bread signifies is what's important. That who is the only one who can do this work? It is the Creator alone who can do this. And the one who came as the Savior alone can do this work. And because they misunderstood these miracles is why he said this. And then when you read on, it talks about the sign of Jonah, which is a sign of Jonah, who was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. And that is what the sign of Jonah is referring to. So it says, "But none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah." And he said, "But the Son of Man is greater than Jonah." And this is what he wanted to show, that to not look for signs of multiplied bread and fish. To not look for those signs, but the sign he would show them is the sign of Jonah, which was just like Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and came out. The Son of Man will be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth and be resurrected. So, meaning he is greater than Jonah. So, who could receive salvation? The people witnessed Jesus's miracle of the bread, and then they were able to catch a great number of fish as he commanded them to let down the fish nets. That was also a sign. So all these were to reveal that the signs were to reveal who he is in essence. Not just take it at the surface level of him performing this great work, but who he is. Because in order to receive salvation, they have to know that he is the Savior. So through all these different events, there was another example for them to understand. There was a time when a rich young man came to Jesus. And he asked, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" And then he said that he has kept all these laws and things, but what do I still lack? But Jesus said, "If you want to go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." So the rich man thought that he did good enough, but then was requested something that was too big for him to handle. So it says that when the young man heard this, he went away sad. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I tell you, it is hard for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." So when the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, and they didn't ask who can go to heaven, but asked who can be saved. So the disciples, they knew already what Jesus was, that he was interested in salvation. So they didn't say who will go to heaven, but who can be saved? Who will receive salvation? Now, who can be saved then? And Jesus said, "With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." So this was to show that salvation is not easy. Salvation is not easy. It's hard. And how hard is it? How hard? That if you don't lay down everything and follow him, it's impossible to obtain salvation. Is it possible for a camel to go through the eye of a needle? How many percent? 100% it is not possible. So if you don't lay down your wife, your husband, children, and fields and follow him, you won't receive eternal life. Mark chapter 10 says this. And then this verse in Luke, to sell your possessions and give to the poor, to empty yourself completely and then follow him. But if not, you cannot go to heaven. So who can be saved then? Oh my God, being saved is not easy. So the disciples realized how hard it was, which is what Jesus emphasized. So salvation is from what? What do you need to be saved from? Saved from the burning universe. Do you believe that? Salvation is not easy. Judas Iscariot was a disciple of Jesus who followed him well for 3 years, but with something different on his mind. Seeing Jesus, he saw that he had great character, was perfect and did not lie, and he had great powers. So he thought, wow, it's unfortunate that a man like him is not known to the world. That it would be great to make him a king. So he had this on his mind. But whenever there were talks of making Jesus a king, Jesus would go the other way. So Judas, he wanted to let Jesus be known to the world that he's not like any other man, and that if he was proven innocent in it, that was proved to the world, and all the more he would gain popularity, and all the people would want him to become king. And so this is what was on Judas's mind, and so he sold Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. So he had this in mind, and that's why he sold Jesus. And then so Pilate, then Jesus was brought before Pilate, and Pilate, he did not want to kill Jesus and saw that he was without sin, that he was innocent. And so he asked Jesus, who are you? Are you the king of the Jews? And then Jesus said, you have said so. So then Pilate, and then Jesus then went on to say, my kingdom is not of this world. That my kingdom is not of this world, it is from another place. And the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. So this is how the conversation ended. So there were multitudes who followed Jesus Christ, as he had outstanding character and powers, performed many miracles and signs, and they believed that if they made him their king, then their nation Israel would be restored and all their problems would be resolved. Jesus Christ avoided these situations, and before Pilate, he could have shown his powers and ability before Pilate, and he wouldn't have been delivered to death. But we see in the conversation that Jesus said none of that, and in the end, he was led to be crucified. And then Pilate said, but it is your custom for me to... He said, I find no basis for a charge against him, but it is your custom for me to release to you one prisoner at the time of the Passover. Do you want me to release the king of the Jews? And all the people in one voice, they shouted, no, not Jesus, give us Barabbas. So Jesus was led to be crucified. And Judas Iscariot, who followed Jesus for all this time, who witnessed all of this, he saw that Jesus was condemned. He was seized with remorse, and then he went on to hang himself. So when Judas saw that Jesus was condemned, he was disappointed. His dreams were shadowed. For if Jesus was made king of this world, then there would be hope for Israel and for himself as well. But as he was so disappointed that this hope, this dream would not come true, he hung himself. So in other words, what Judas was looking forward to, hoping for, was a human king, a king who would save him from reality, from present realities, salvation from physical circumstances. So what am I speaking about today? I am speaking about spiritual salvation in comparison to physical salvation. So Jesus died on the cross, and what did he say? He said, it is finished. He died according to the Father's command, as he believed that the Father would raise him back up. And through his death, he condemned the devil who deceived himself. And also through his death, he redeemed mankind. Redemption, which is a step before salvation. Now the blood that he shed, the souls who receive the sprinkling of his blood can be forgiven and subsequently receive salvation. He completed this work and died. He resurrected and ascended to heaven and now sits on the throne as the Lamb, Jesus. So lamb, meaning that he bears the marks of being put to death. In Hebrews chapter 5, 9, it says the source of eternal salvation, that he became the source of eternal salvation. The salvation of the soul that is eternal, he became the source of that. The Holy Spirit whom he sent. So the Holy Spirit came, and what he does is, it says, salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. So why did the Holy Spirit come? So by receiving the Holy Spirit, you become holy and be sanctified, and then bring salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. This is written in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2:13. So to bring salvation through sanctification by the Spirit. So we believe in Jesus. And what happens when we believe in Jesus? Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. So there's a straightforward verse. But then here it says the Holy Spirit came so that we could obtain salvation. So say amen if you believe in Jesus. Say amen if you've received salvation. Say amen if you've received salvation. Be baptized and be saved. Say amen if you have received salvation because you were baptized. So are you sort of shaken in your faith right now? So we have to understand this and know this clearly, because this matter of salvation is a matter of heaven and hell. So let us look at a few passages so that we have a better idea of what salvation we have, or what salvation we will receive. So first, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. Is that right? That's right. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. That is correct. It says this in Acts chapter 16:31. And second, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone who calls on the name of Yeshua will be saved, Acts chapter 2:21. This is also regarding salvation. Third, for it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. Is that right? That's right. That's also correct. And then fourth, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Is that right? And then fifth, as you have always obeyed, continue to work out your salvation. As you have always obeyed, continue to work out your salvation. It says to work out your salvation. And then sixth, whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. Mark chapter 8:35. So I just mentioned a few verses here. So are all these six right? So how many of these six must you meet in order to be saved? How many of the six that I just mentioned must you meet in order to be saved? And you may think, maybe if more than half, so it's like 60% is good enough to be saved. So we must be saved. And these are like steps or levels to be saved. So first, believe in Jesus and then call upon his name. So they're not separate, or it's step by step, step after step. He emphasizes all the more and intensifies it. So whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. So how many people have yet to pass this step? And so many people are out. There are many churches and pastors, and out of the many churches, only the full gospel churches and Baptist churches are giving baptism by immersion. So if you've received 100 on this step, say amen. But is this the final step? But that's not all. As it says, as we just read, as you have always obeyed, continue to work out your salvation. So we have the qualification. We're qualified because we've passed that step, but we also have to always obey and submit and continue to work out our salvation. Like who? Like Jesus Christ, who submitted and obeyed the Father's command, even to the point of death, to be saved from the universe. Then further, whoever loses their life for me and the gospel will save it. So we have to lose your life. You have to leave home, brothers, sisters, mother, father, children, fields. You have to lay that all down. Can you be saved? Well, then how many can actually receive salvation if they die tonight? Raise your hand if you're confident. Oh, I respect you. Well, yes, because you don't have anything. No car, no anything. So I chose about six passages here to talk about today. And these are steps that we need to take for salvation. Ultimately, this means that obtaining salvation is not easy. So who can be saved? Who can even give up their life to be saved? It says to work out your salvation, that we have to fight and claim, take hold of salvation. So just like when the enemies attack, you fight and you take hold of their weapons so they cannot attack. And we have to take hold of salvation, to fight and take hold of salvation. So it's not as easy as standing on the escalator and an easy ride up. No, salvation is not easy. So the qualification we have received by believing and receiving the name of Jesus, and by faith we have become qualified. But in order for that qualification to become power and authority and be fulfilled, you have to obey and submit even unto death and continue to work out your salvation, is to take hold of that salvation. So who can do this? Who can obtain the salvation then? Who can be saved? Jesus said, when the Son of Man comes, will there be faith? The faith that saves. And not many. And so what can we do to have the faith that saves? Who has the qualification? Who? So salvation is from where? Yes, you prayed and were healed and problems resolved and experienced many answers to prayers and good things and rejoiced, but these are all just a taste of salvation. These experiences of being saved from our physical realities is only getting a taste of salvation. But if your soul is not saved, then all of that was useless. Why? Because where will you go? You're not going anywhere. You're just going to stay here in the universe, in the brimstone fire. So if you're like, I can never go to hell, even if I die, raise your hand. Is that right? Then are you always submitting? How can you so confidently raise your hand? So, church is what? A gathering in the name of Jesus. To gather in the name of Jesus, that is what the gathering of the church is. So if you're not even attending church gatherings, how can you expect to be saved? The gathering is a command given for us to obey. And if you think that, oh, missing one meeting is fine, that won't send me to hell. But if you have missed the gathering, then you must repent about that, to mourn and confess and repent about missing a gathering, and that you don't want to go to hell. When I sin, I mourn because I fear hell so much. I'm terrified of hell. That I so believe that hell is real, and I fear hell so much. So who can be saved? Someone who fears hell. However, some people have been coming to church for years but do not fear hell. So there is a saying that an animal that is bound to be captured and killed. So like a chicken that's about to be killed and boiled in the pot of boiling water, if their food is right there, then they just go near the pot and just eat their food without knowing death is right in front of them. So say amen if you believe that Jesus Christ will return. Say amen if you believe in the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. If we repent, then God will receive our spirits when we die to truly mourn and confess and repent, not just with your lips, but truly mourn. The Father will forgive us our sins and cleanse us of our sins. And when we ask Him to receive my spirit, He will this day. However, that is only to paradise. And if you do not enter the Father's house, where do you go then? The dark place outside, where you will be weeping and gnashing your teeth. Alone, it is dark and you cannot see anything, where you will be by yourself. You have been resurrected into your spiritual body. You can't even die. But can you imagine yourself living in that darkness forever and ever? Aren't you terrified of that place? I am. I fear hell, and I am so afraid to be thrown out into the darkness outside the city as well. So we have to receive God's word in fear and trembling. In fear and trembling, work out your salvation. It says that in the Bible, to continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Why are we in fear and trembling? Because there is a possibility that we may end up in hell. What's the percentage? So think to yourself, looking at your life, maybe 50%. Raise your hand. 50%? 50%? Someone raised their hand. That 50% you may go to hell. So if that were really 50% and you were going to die tonight, then you wouldn't be able to fall asleep. How can you? How can you fall asleep if there was a 50% chance you'd go to hell? So our faith, it has to begin with fearing God. We have learned that God is a God of grace, the God of love, so we weren't fearful of Him. So the Jews, they began their faith in fear of God, but the problem is because they do not know the true Savior. But for us, we believe that Jesus died on the cross with our sins, the price of our sins, and by receiving His blood, we have become children of God, and by His blood, we have received the qualification to go to heaven to be saved, that we confessed with our mouths and we were baptized. We have these qualifications, but it's not fulfilled yet. We have not been saved yet. We still have ways to go. So that is why it says to continue to obey, to submit in fear and trembling, to lay down everything. And then be saved and take hold of eternal life and salvation. So when Jesus returns, it says He will appear a second time to bring salvation to those who are waiting for Him. Bring salvation to those who are waiting for Him. So to those who eagerly wait for Him, He brings salvation when He appears a second time. And in 2 Timothy 2:10, it says, obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. So if you have been saved, you've obtained salvation, you have been saved from the burning universe. If you have been rescued from drowning in the water, it's not a pretty sight. You were gulping down water and gasping for air, but at least you were saved. And here it says, obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory, with eternal glory. As he is the one who brings salvation, he gave it to us, so there is nothing for us to boast about. But when we receive this salvation, let it be not be one where we barely just escaped. So let it be a salvation where we just barely escape through the fire, but let it be with eternal glory. So it's not barely making it, but we have to do everything we can to make a masterpiece with eternal glory. So with all the talents that I have, whether that be the salvation of souls or other work in the church, to make a masterpiece so that when your soul receives salvation, it is with eternal glory. So we have heard from someone and been taught, and that is how we have come to believe in Jesus and remain in the church to this day. We should be so grateful that we have been given this chance to hear this. Isn't that right? The more you hear, the more burdensome it gets. And if you think that it's too much and you can't come here anymore, then call it quits. But if you believe that the Bible is true and you believe that these are the words of truth, then you must follow no matter what. Amen? Because where we live now is not a safe place, for it is a place that will become hell. So we have to escape. And when we escape, let it be with glory, salvation with glory. So we have to do our very best to receive salvation, but also do our best to make a masterpiece. Let us pray.